I'm Mike McGee. I'm a physician here in Oklahoma City, and it's a privilege for me to lead this workshop. I must say that being an effective witness can be one of the hardest things that we as Christians are called on to do, but it also can be one of the easiest things. And I mean by that that whenever we evangelize, you know, we have to be under the control and the power of the Spirit of God. And it seems to me that whenever we evangelize, it takes courage. Does anybody in here have it down to where it's not, that it doesn't take courage when you share your faith? Every time I share my faith, I have to pray. God, give me strength. And so, in that light, it seems that it's extremely difficult to share our faith. And you, like a lot of other people, are here hoping to become a better witness. And I think Leroy had some good words for us. What are the two things that he said we ought to be able to do if we're going to be an effective witness? What did he say in there a while ago? Two things to teach people. Do y'all remember? Teach them how to share their testimony and teach them how to share the gospel. So we're going to hopefully in this hour major on this latter part, how to share the gospel. Does everybody have a handout? Okay, it should be 3 pages, front and back. If you don't have that, holler at me. Everybody should have a Steps of Peace with them. All right, I'd like Group A to look at Matthew 10, 1 through 23. Group B to look at Mark 6, 7 through 13. And Group C to look at Luke 9, 1 through 6. And it'll give you about 5 minutes. All I want you to do is read through it, think a little bit about it, what's important, what's not important, because then I'm going to ask you some leading questions. On the board is an outline that will go along with this presentation. We're going to spend more time on the first 3 parts, a concept of evangelism. And then we'll go over a method. You know, there's many different methods. But we'll go over the bridge illustration, and that's what this little pamphlet's about, Steps to Peace. And that's the method that we'll go over in this setting today. And then we'll talk about the dangers of evangelism. And we'll talk a little bit about lifestyle, but we may not have enough time to get through the into the lifestyle. And but we'll do the best we can with the time we have allotted. Now, let's go up on your outline. It says concept, the mission of the 12. All right, Group B. Tell me something you picked up in there. What are some of the things that the Master told the 12 to do? Or Group C. Share something. What did Jesus tell them to do? You know, that's common to all 3 of these passages. These are parallel passages, and it's mentioned in all of those. You know, one of the things that I thought was unique about this passage is that he told them in Matthew to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't send them out to the Samaritans. He didn't send them to the Gentiles. At this point in his ministry, he said, I want you to just go to the Jews, the Israelis. He told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he talked to them about these 3 things. Preach, cast out demons, and heal the sick. Is that in every passage? Is that in all 3 of these passages? Is that present in the part that you looked at? All right, it's in all 3 of these. He told them to do those 3 things. He told them a lot of other things. You know, he told them there's dangers. In Matthew the passage in Matthew, he warned them. He said, you know, I'm putting you out and you're going to be like sheep, and the world out there is going to be like wolves. That's the way it's going to be. It was that way then, it's that way now. It's not easy. But he, you know, that was a warning. He also told them, you know, you need to be shrewd when you go out there. You need to be on the lookout. Watch it. But he also told them you need to be innocent. Innocent as doves. Also in Matthew, he told them you'll be hated because of this. So sometimes when we evangelize, there's going to be a natural hatred that will come across. And we as believers, if we expect that, then it shouldn't surprise us when it happens. But people will hate you for doing this, so you need to expect it. But that does not do away with the commandment to do it. You know, a lot of us get timid because we do experience some of that hatred. And we say, well, maybe this isn't for me. But Jesus warns us ahead of time, you will have this, expect it. But also he says, all authority has been given to me. Now, I want the same groups, group A, group B, group C, to look at some more passages. I want group A to look at Matthew 4, 17 through 24. Group B to look at Mark 1, 14 through 31. Group C to look at Luke 4, 14 through 41. Group C really has to read fast this time. Now, somebody share it out of any group, A, B, or C. What's one thing that Jesus did in these verses?
Heal the sick.
All right, heal the sick. What else? All right. What else did he do in that light concerning preaching? He told people to repent. Anything else? Told them to follow him, that's right. What else were they supposed to preach in some of your passages? What were they supposed to preach? That's right. You know, part of evangelism is calling people to repentance. And that's mentioned in all these passages. That's something we're supposed to do, call people to repentance. And also, we're supposed to let people know that the kingdom of God is at hand. It was at hand then. It's at hand now. The kingdom of God is Jesus Christ ruling in the hearts of men. So that's what one of the things that we're supposed to preach. Now, we can preach other things. We have the rest of the scriptures. We know there's other things people need to know. But for sure, we need to let people know that part of the process is repentance. And the kingdom of God is at hand. All right, now, we mentioned preaching here, and we've also mentioned healing the sick. What else did Jesus do in these passages?
Cast out demons.
All right, cast out demons. Now, let's look at our outline. It says concept. A, mission of the 12. B, ministry of Jesus. The mission of the 12 came after the ministry of Jesus. The first year that the disciples were following Jesus, mainly they just watched him. They followed him around. They didn't do much. Anybody know Mark 3:14? Verses says, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him. And then it goes on, and that he might send them out to preach. But anyway, the first year, the disciples didn't do hardly anything except watch him. In these passages we just read, Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 4, was the early ministry of Jesus. And so they saw Jesus cast out demons. They saw Jesus heal the sick. They saw Jesus preach. And tell us here what he preached. He said, repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. I think in one of the other passages he says something about believe the gospel. We're not privy to know exactly what that meant in the light of this passage, but we do know that that was commanded of these guys, or that's what Jesus did. And then approximately 1 year after they started following him is when he got them in on the act. And that's the first thing we read about in Matthew 10, Mark 6, Luke 9. The disciples saw Jesus do it over and over and over and over again. And then Jesus said, I want you to go out and I want you to heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel. Now let's say we were in that first group, that group of 12, and Jesus called them together in this very room, and he said, I want you to cast out demons, heal the sick, and preach the gospel. And then he sends us out the door, and we go out there, and we go 6 blocks, and we see this guy that's got a demon. We know it, and he's got a demon. Now, how do you think those guys knew how to cast out that demon? Had they ever done it before? Never. Had they ever seen it done before? Never. How do you think they went out and cast out a demon? Or how did they heal the sick? What would you have done if you'd been... Well, how they did it was they probably, with fear and trembling, realized that this guy was demon-possessed, and then they remembered the months before that they'd been with Jesus. And they probably remembered how Jesus did it. They probably prayed, God help me. And in the power of God, they were able to cast out demons. And then they'd have somebody who's sick. They'd never healed anybody that was sick before. And this is the first time. So they go out, and they probably thought, how did Jesus do it? And they recalled how Jesus did it. Well, he put his hand on them, and they probably did it the exact same way. So my point to you in this is that they saw Jesus do it. And so that's how they were inspired to do it. And that's the same thing we ought to do. We ought to see how Jesus did it, and then we ought to do it the same way. Now, how many in here has ever casted a demon out? How many has healed somebody that was sick? You know, that was Jesus' ministry. And then he tells these guys to do it. Now, I would like to submit to you some thinking on these three things. In present-day America, what would be preaching the gospel? It would be probably similar to preaching the gospel then. We go out and ask people to repent. We share Jesus. And we try to usher them into the kingdom. What would be healing the sick? I'm a physician. I carry around syringes with penicillin and pills. And would it be that? Healing the sick today in evangelism is meeting physical needs. These guys were, back then where Jesus was, had tremendous physical problems. Their health was bad. But for us, that may not just be bad health, it may be other things. You know, if somebody is crippled, we can take them to the store in our car. We can meet physical needs. And I submit to you that's what he's talking about. That's part of evangelism, is meeting physical needs. What would casting out demons be today? Now, who knows? We may have the opportunity to meet up with somebody demon-possessed. But I think he's talking about something else here for us. And that is being able to do spiritual battle. The evil one is abound out there. He rules out there. And the only way you and I are going to go out in evangelism is to go out in the power of the Spirit of God and being able to do spiritual battle. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So I submit to you that part of evangelism is preaching the gospel, meeting needs, and being able to do spiritual battle. And I think that's what he's talking about here when we look at this. Now in that light, I'd like to, for everybody to look at Luke 10, 1 through 17. What's different about this passage than the other three passages we looked at? Is there anything different? How many did you send out? He sent out 70. Other times he sent out 12. So he had more people involved in this. He also did not restrict it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So some of these may have gone to some of the villages in Samaria, maybe even to some of the Gentiles. We don't know that, but he didn't restrict it like he did in the other occasions. All right, how is this passage similar? In light of those three things that I mentioned above and under mission of the 12. All right, same things mentioned in there, in this. Now, this is a little bit later in his ministry, a little bit further along. He's incorporating more of his followers. He's getting them involved in the ministry. Now, let's all look. Group A look at Matthew 11, 1 through 6, and Group B and C look at Luke 7, 18 through 23. John the Baptist. What did you notice as you look at these passages and a lot of the other passages we've looked at? Anything similar? Different? I've got that in here just to help us as we look at a concept of evangelism. This is an amazing story. John the Baptist was in prison. And of course we know from scriptures that Jesus himself said there was no one greater born of men than John the Baptist. A great man of God, man of courage. And there's some theologians that think that John the Baptist may have been in prison up to a year at this point in time. We don't know how long, but we know that John was born of parents that were past the age of childbearing years. And you can imagine growing up, he probably heard the story over and over of how his dad saw an angel in the Holy of Holies, and how he was dumb until his birth. And he must have known all the things that have gone on that was centered around his birth, and how he was the forerunner. Yet, when he was in prison, he was probably beginning to have some doubts. We don't know that for sure. But he sends two of his own disciples to Jesus and says, "Tell me, are you he? Or should we look for someone else?" And it seems that John was probably beginning to waver a little bit. Maybe I missed the boat. I'm here in this prison. I'm not being able to carry on an effective ministry now. Did I blow it? So Jesus didn't say, "Yay, I'm he." He said, "Go tell John this." And it's those same things that we mentioned. Sick are healed, demons are cast out, the lame walk, etc., etc. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell them that. And if you turn the page over here, if we look at Mark 16, 14 through 18, all three of those things are mentioned in that passage. Jesus' commission, go into all the world, verse 15. Cast out demons, verse 17. Heal the sick, verse 18. Now, the reason that I've got that in here and I've got all that laid out is just so we can see scripturally. Back then, That's what these guys did when they went out, when they were commissioned by Jesus, the 12 and the 70. That's what Jesus did himself. And that was Jesus' commission, do these things. And the reason that I've looked at these in my own life, there was a time when I was teaching an evangelism course, and it seemed to me that, you know, we have to have a vision of what we're about to do. We have to obey the Master's commands. And it seems to me that this was what was commanded. And as I've looked at that, preaching the gospel is the same thing today as it was then. Healing the sick is meeting spiritual needs or physical needs. Casting out demons is being able to do spiritual battle. And with that in line, or that in mind, I'd like us to think about doing those. As we go out in evangelism, we better be able to meet physical needs, because they're going to be out there. You knock on doors, you'll see people in trouble all the time. We better be able to preach the gospel, and we better be able to do spiritual warfare, because the enemy's out there. And I think if you're committed to doing those three things, I think God will use you as an evangelist. The second part of this presentation is I want to give you a method. And Leroy mentioned that in his talk just a while ago, the bridge illustration. And that's what this is, the steps of peace. And this tells how you can share the gospel. Leroy says he thinks one thing we need to train people is how to share the gospel in a brief, concise manner. Now, the first steps of peace look like this. Maybe y'all seen those. But they're hard to come by because they did away with these to make these. They redid it a little bit. And all these are the same. They just have a different cover. But the insides are the same. And one reason they did this, Billy Graham did this, is he wanted to make it more graphic, less words, because he now has an international ministry. And so they can do this in different tongues, different languages. And this is the newest edition, and this is a little bit different. So I gave you all the latest edition. But it doesn't matter which one these use. You still use the bridge illustration. Now, why use the steps of peace? Well, there's several reasons why I recommend it. Number one, it's simple. It's very simple. And you can just follow along with it. Number two, you know, there's no reason for us to reinvent the wheel. There are other methods. Roman Road is an excellent method to share Christ. Has anybody taken Evangelism Explosion? That's a great method. And it's very intense, a lot of memorization, but it's a great method to teach you how to share your faith. The reason that I've chose this one is because that's what I do myself. Because I think it's the simplest, it's very, very basic, and it's easy to do if you commit yourself to do it. I think any person in here can share this easily if you have a desire to do it. And I think God will use it. If you're committed to those three things we talked about under concept, being willing to preach, you can't evangelize. You know, that's a no-no to think that I will witness by my lifestyle. You better be witnessing by your lifestyle. But God, Jesus commanded them to preach. And part of our ministry is to help people when they're needy. And part of our ministry is to be able to go out in the power of God and do spiritual warfare. If you're committed to do that, then I suggest you learn this. And I'll go over with you today how you can learn it. And within probably 10 weeks, you can have this down easily. You don't have to take a course. You don't have to be specially trained. You can do it yourself. If you have those desires, you can learn this real easily and quickly. Now, when to use it? I use it as my main evangelistic tool. I've been trained in EE, and I taught EE in my church, and EE is great. But it's a hard method to give to people. There's a lot of people that wash out. Another reason I use that in passing. Sometimes in my office I'm behind and I have a patient that obviously has a need. And I've got other people waiting on me. They're sitting out there in the waiting room getting a little angry because I'm so late. And if I don't have time, what I'll do, I'll say, excuse me, Miss Jones, this is not why you came to see me, but when I was 22 years of age, a young man asked me, if I were to die today, would I go to heaven? And I did not know what to say to him. So he gave me this little pamphlet, and I read it, and I did what it said, and it changed my life. And then I give it to her, and that's it. You can do that in less than a minute. So when I'm busy, when I don't have time, this is a great tool because it tells them everything they need to do. And I do that numerous times in my office. And when I got time, you know, I like to spend more time than just that. But I've got that down. It's a, you know, a little bit tool that I have, and it's can allow the Holy Spirit of God to use it in their life. And it also can be preached. Charlie Riggs, who's taught the Christian Life and Witness course for Billy Graham for years, and he comes in before Billy comes into a city and he trains people on how to counsel people that come forward in the Billy Graham Crusade. So he trains people that will be trained to counsel people. And he'll go into places, and this his sermon will be based around this. Tell you a little humorous story that about Charlie. He was preaching to a soup line in Chicago, people that were down and out. And the second part, second step is on our problem, which is sin. And he's coming down hard on sin so these people would know that they're sinners. And he'd share a verse and he said, and you're a sinner. And he shared another verse and he said, and you're a sinner. A guy stood up the back and pointed his finger at Charlie and said, and so are you. And that's true. We're all sinners. But Charlie preaches this. And you can add verses onto it. You can digress. And you can always come back to your basic outline. You know, if you're talking to, say, a student that is not native to the United States, his English may not be that good. He may come from a culture where they've never had a concept of what sin is. And so when you start talking about these things, he won't know, and you'll have to take time to explain it. So it may take you an hour and a half to go through this with someone that does not have a Christian heritage. So you basically adapt this to the person you're presenting it to, and to the amount of time that you have. If you're on an hour and a half plane flight, you've got a pretty good long time. But if you're on a 30-minute flight, you don't have time to go through this sometimes. So you adapt it. You know, you give your one-minute testimony, and this is what it meant to me, versus your one-hour presentation. And then the other reason I like this, and why it works for me, is I can go into somebody's home and not have anything on me at all and present this. You can take a piece of paper. You can be in somebody's home and you can take a piece of paper and let me share how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And I can take that piece of paper out, and I can say to them something like this. You know, God wants everybody to go to heaven. We know that from His Word. I know you've never studied God's Word, but according to God's Word, He wants everybody to go to heaven. Now, there's just four steps. And let me just outline those for you. Step one is God's plan. That's peace and life. And I write that out. We won't do it because... And step two is man's problem. Now, in this newer edition, it says our problem, not man's. And step three is God's remedy. And that is the cross. Step four, man's or our response. And that's how I start off in my... And then I'll go right into it. And I've already got this memorized. And I'll start... Now, up here on step one, there's some verses in the Bible. And I'll write them down so you can look it up in your Bible later. Or if you don't have a Bible, I'll bring one over. But there's several verses. Romans 5:1. We can have peace with God. How would you like to have peace in your life? The Bible says you can have peace. John 3:16. You know, if they have a Christian background, they may know that verse. Sometimes they may quote it to you because they learned it when they were little, but they may be lost. And I'll share that verse, for God so loved the world, and on and on. John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Jesus said that. Then I might ask them, now, if the Bible says we can have peace and we can have everlasting life, and Jesus said we can have abundant life, I wonder why people aren't experiencing that. And you allow the Spirit of God to convict them. And then on that same sheet of paper, I draw the bridge illustration. You know, I'll go into step two and I'll say, you know, man's problem is sin. And according to God's Word, it says that sin makes us malodorous to God. And I like to demonstrate this by drawing this bridge illustration. And, you know, God's on one side because He's holy. Man is on another side because he's sinful. And that sin keeps man from being with God. And that's our problem. We're sinful. And we know that because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. That's everyone. We're all sinful. God also says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God says that we deserve death. That's what should be our wages for how we live. But yet God wants to give us eternal life. He wants us to be over here with Him. But that sin keeps us from it. And on and on and on I'll go. Now you can do this fairly quickly. You can do that in 15 minutes. You can present this, or you can take an hour and expound on it. Now, if you look right here under C, how to get it down, it's real simple if you have a plan. Now, if you use the old one, this old one has 10 different verses. The new one has 13. And so what I do is I memorize all the verses. And if you memorize one verse a week, it takes you 13 weeks. And there's a course on scripture memory. And down at the book table, they got verse packs and cards. If you've never memorized scripture, I encourage you to do it. It's real easy. You just write the verse down, put the verse on one side, and where it's found in the Bible on the other. And that way, when you look at it, you got the reference. Romans 3:23, and then... you start thinking until you can recall it. Once you can recall it, you keep that in your verse pack, and pretty soon you got 13 verses in there that you know, and you got it down, and you can quote them just like that. So what I recommend doing is memorize one verse a week and put it in your verse pack and carry that around with you. Go over it once a day, and it's easy. You got those verses at your fingertips, and you can allow God to use it in your life. Then the next thing I do, I memorize the steps. Now again, I've used two or three different kinds of these. So according to which one you use, this one has God's plan, or God's plan, peace and life. This one has God's purpose, peace and life. This one has, under step two, man's problem. This one has step two, our problem. And that allows you to identify. That's probably why they changed it. Our problem is sin or separation. So these steps are easy to memorize. It goes God, man, or God, are. God, man, God, man. God, are, God, are. And so then I just memorize those steps. And then if you look in here, the next thing I memorize is the illustrations. And the illustrations are real easy to memorize. I don't count one as an illustration. In my memory plan, I say step one, no illustration. Step two, two illustrations. Step three, one illustration. Step four, one illustration. So if you look, as you're talking about step two, our problem, separation, you say, you start out and you draw this diagram like I did, and then you say, you know, I'll just share how to do this part. You know, when I was in college, I went to a Christian college, yet, and I had to take 6 hours of Bible training, and yet never heard the gospel. And there were guys at that college that were studying so they could go to seminary. And, you know, I think a lot of them thought that that college course to get them over there to God's side. And I know that myself, I was hoping being good could get me over there. There were guys in my class in college that took philosophy, and they were hoping maybe that they could understand all the great mysteries of life. Maybe that would get them over there. Some people think going to church would get them over there. But according to Scriptures, that won't do it. According to Scriptures, God's remedy is the cross, Jesus Christ. There's a verse that says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." That verse says that Christ says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And that's how I get into God's remedy. And then I got my other verses memorized, and I write those down, and I talk about them. And on and on and on. So what you do, you break it down, and I don't consider step one as having an illustration. So I say step one, no illustration. Step two, there's two illustrations. Step three, there's one illustration. Step four, one illustration. And then I go back and I put all the verses under each one. And this track, I changed it up again. This track has 10. This has 13. So I'll say step one, 3 verses. Step two, 4 verses. Step and on and on and on. And that's how I get it. Now then I put it all together. And once I've got it all together, it goes like this. Step one, God's plan, peace and life, no illustrations, 3 verses. And by doing that, I can put all this on the back, front and back of a verse card, one verse card, and I've got it. And so I can go over this tool, and I can keep it in my verse pack, and I can go over it once a week in a minute or less, and I've got it down. So what I've gone over was a method on how to memorize this. And again, I'd break it up. I'd go over the steps. I'd memorize every verse in there. And then I'd memorize the illustrations, where they go. Then I'd memorize which verse goes where. And then I'd put it together. And then when you review it, you can do it just like that. And you can have it down. It can be a good tool. Now, there are other tools that you can use, but this is a great tool. And if you'll turn over to page 3, you'll see there it talks about a weakness. Just about every tool we have can have certain weaknesses. And the main weakness of this, it doesn't talk about repentance enough. Now, it's in there, but it's right on the very end after you go over step four. It's got how to receive Christ. It's got one, two, be willing to turn from your sin or repent. Now, that's all right, but a lot of times people won't know necessarily what repentance is. Some people will that have a Christian background. They'll be so convicted in the spirit that they'll know that they've blown it, and they'll have a repentant spirit. But some people, you have to explain what that means. And so that's where this is just a little bit weak. And so if you keep that in mind and make sure you talk about repentance, make sure they understand what repentance is. There are some people that are not willing to repent. Remember one time we were going door to door, and we knocked on a door, and that person went home, and it was a two-story apartment, and this girl yelled out, "They're not home." And so anyway, we carried on a conversation. She invited us in. She was living with a guy, and we shared the gospel through, and we got down to repentance, and she says, "Now, does that really mean if I'm doing something wrong, I got to quit it?" And I said, "Well, you know, repentance means going the other way. It means you're willing to do whatever God tells you to do. You're saying, 'God, if I'm on the wrong street, you tell me the right street and I'll get on it.'" Being willing to do an about face. And she said, "Well, I'm living with a guy and I don't think I can give that up." I said, "Well, God can give you the power to give it up if you really want to." And she thanked us, and not too long after that, she kicked the guy out, repented, and came to Christ. And so sometimes, you know, if you they just need to know what repentance means. And so we have to be able to tell them. There's some people that don't have any idea what repentance means. And this is the weakness in this little booklet. You see there on step two there, verses to use, Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away." It's a great verse to use on repentance. And if somebody doesn't know what it means, you can share that with them. Luke 13:3 is another good verse. Now, fine-tuning. As I said, anybody, any one of us here can share the gospel in a succinct, concise manner. There's a verse in Psalms 119-130. It says, "He giveth white to the simple." And I've claimed that many times. "God, I'm simple. I don't understand this. Help me." James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. They give it to all men liberally." You know, if we have a desire to share our faith, and we're willing to do that, we're willing to stand up and preach the gospel, meet needs, stay in touch with the Master so that we can do spiritual warfare, then He can use us. And we know that back in the days that these guys lived, they didn't have steps of peace. There was no such thing. They knew the Master, and they knew the basic tenets of the gospel, and they were able to do that. But if we're willing to spend some time, we can get this down as a tool, and we can keep it forever. Charlie Riggs, you know, one of the things that he always does and he likes to teach is, he says, when after he's gone through step four, he says, you know, the Bible teaches that every person is on one side of the cross or the other. And he gives them a pen. He says, "Where are you?" And most people are going to be very honest. You know, you're in their home usually. And they'll say, "Well, I'm over here. You know, I know I'm lost." Or they might go, "Well, I'm real close. I'm right there." And you may say, "Well, I did this when I was 10. But anyways, we share, that gives, if we ask that question, "Are you here? Are you here?" that gives them an opportunity to respond. Another thing, a lot of times when you go through step four, you don't know exactly how to get in for a call for them to accept Christ. And a good way is that number three there. It says, is there any reason why you cannot receive Jesus Christ right now? And most people will tell you, you know, yes, I need to do that, or I'm not ready right now. And when they tell me I'm not ready right now, I give them this. I say, I understand, but let me give you this. Or if I've drawn it out on a sheet of paper, I can say, look, I've drawn this out, and I know you don't want to receive Jesus Christ right now. What I'd encourage you to do is get your Bible, or I can bring you a Bible. And it's got all the verses listed here, and just go over those. And either leave this with them, leave a sheet of paper with them, and pray for them. Now, let's say they say, yes, I'd like to receive Christ. Now, tell me how I do it. Then I go through these little things. I don't have these memorized, but if I don't have this, I know basically what they say. So I go through these little things right here. Admit your need. I'm a sinner. Be willing to repent. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. Through prayer, invite Him into your life. And then right when I get through four, I say, look, if you want to do this, I'll lead us in prayer. And I'll pray for you. And then what I'll do, we'll just verbalize this back to God. And depending on their responses when we went through there, I may cover more in their prayer than just what's here. You know, they share some of the horrible things they've done in life. You know, say, God, forgive me for that, back and so and so. And I'll incorporate that. But I will also incorporate basically this little prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner. First of all, I'll pray for them. I say, God, give them the courage to repent. Father, help them understand what they're doing. And now help them act on it. And then I look at them and I say, well, why don't you pray with me? And then I'll pray these little things. God, I realize I'm a sinner. And then I'll let him repeat that. And I'll say, God, I'm willing to repent. And I'll let him repeat that. And I understand that means I've got to go your way. And let him repeat that. Then right now, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. And after they repeat that, I say, thank you, Jesus. And then I'll pray for them again that Satan would not allow his spirit to cast doubt in their mind. I'll pray that they'll get in the Word. And then, of course, we start in follow-up. And, of course, follow-up is a whole different subject. But basically, when you lead somebody to Christ, there's nobody that's going to be interested in that person quite like you are. And in general, you're the one that's going to have to follow them up. And that's why these conferences are good, because part of learning to walk with God is to do what Paul did to Timothy. He picked him up, taught him the tenets, and let him help him in the ministry. Part of the Christian life is doing what Jesus did to those guys. You know, he let them be with him for a year. They saw how he carried on the ministry. Then he sent them out to do it, and they knew how to do it. So, in essence, what you're doing, you're taking somebody that's a new convert that just came to Christ, and they're not going to know near what you know. So if we can get them into God's Word, we can get them into a church where they can hear the Word preached, and we can check up on them and do those things that Leroy said, love them, fellowship with them, pray for them. Then there's much greater chance that little baby spiritually will grow to be a mature believer. Eventually, we want to train them into going out with us to share their faith with someone else. There's nothing quite like having taken somebody along with you that's come to Christ a year earlier. And when you say, well, tell us about your experience, and they say, well, you know, a year ago, you guys came to my house, and he shares with this other person what happened to him. So eventually, we want every person that comes to Christ to grow and become mature and bear fruit themselves. All right. Any questions on this? Did I make that plain? I know I jumped back and forth a little bit. Is there any confusion on how to use that? Okay. Now we're on three dangers. Let's all look at Luke 10:17 through 20. Now we looked at Luke 10:1 through 17, and that was where Jesus commissioned the 70. He sent them out, And if we look at 17 through 20, I'll give you about a minute to read that. You know, this is amazing. Let's say that you had been in that initial, or that group of 70, and you went out and you did those three things. There's no telling how many people that those 70 people healed. There's no telling how many demons they cast out. How many times they preached. We don't know that. It's not recorded. But what were they happy about here? What were these 70 happy about? When here they came, they had a reporting session to Jesus. What did they say? Yeah. Now, you can imagine, first time in their life that that ever happened. They had God had given them authority and power over demons. And I'd probably be happy too. But one of the dangers that they had and that we have is we get pride. We think, look what I've done. Look how good I am. Look how great I am. Even these demons were subject to me. Or look how many people I got to lead to Christ. And that's a danger. Pride. You know, but Jesus' answer was really good. You know, he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. What he said is, you know, God won that battle a long time ago. Satan's finished. God's allowed him to have a reign here on earth. But the battle's already won. Jesus said, the battle's already won. And he told him, don't rejoice in the fact that demons respond to you, but that your name is recorded in heaven. And that battle Jesus did too. The battle's already, we didn't have to do anything except accepting. So, you know, Jesus is basically warning us that pride will harm us. B, expect adversity. You know, if you look at that in Matthew 10, 16 through 20, Jesus said, you know, beware of men. That's true. Guys are going to come up, they're going to stab you in the back, you know, get in trouble. You're going to be hated by all. He says that. So we expect it. When you go out in evangelism, there's a certain group of people that's going to hate you. Now, you got to choose whether or not you can trust God with that and press on for doing the right thing. But a lot of us are so timid, we say, well, look, I'm not sure that I want to be involved with this if people don't yell at me and be mad at me for doing this. And so some people back off. But if we expect it going out, and when it happens, we're not so shocked when it happens. If you look at step two here, it says accounts of the apostles. If y'all read that, ask yourself two questions. Why did they get in trouble? And what happened? It's amazing. Every one of these guys were doing the right thing and they got in trouble. One guy lost his life. Others got beaten. Some of them got brought before the authorities. But every one were doing the right thing. They were sharing their faith. So now, my question to you, do you think that we're going to get by with going out there and not getting in trouble? Do you think you and I can do evangelism and not escape the wrath of man? We can't. Don't expect it. Don't think that you're failed when somebody wants to throw you in the clink. You know, I was just thinking as I was preparing this, I've been run off out of apartment complexes. Security people come up, what are you doing? Well, I'm talking to people about Jesus. Well, you can't do that here. And it says no soliciting. Well, this is not really, you can't do that. Please leave. So I leave. I've gone to Christian colleges and you know, door to door. And sometimes people run me off from out there. And that's okay. The scripture tells us to go do it. And I'm not saying that you have to go knock on doors to share your faith. But to me, that's part of training. And I like to take people with me and do that. But God expects us to do it on our job, on the highways and byways of life. He doesn't expect us to segment our lives into this is my profession and this is my ministry. They overlap. And so that's why I try to do this in my workplace, because God expects me to. Now, that doesn't make it any easier. I still sweat bullets when I realize that, you know, this person may complain about it. When I share it in a hospital, remember a Jewish doctor asked me to take care of one of his patients one time, and she was dying. And I shared this with her. And she accepted Christ. And I thought, well, I wonder what he's going to think about this. And, you know, it's not up to me to wonder about really what he's going to think. But it's up to me to share the goods with this lady before she dies. And so what I'm telling you is expect adversity. People are going to hate you. You're going to be portrayed as a kook. But you still have the choice of doing it or not. And I believe it's something we ought to be doing. Now, other dangers. Healing the sick only. If you look at that passage in Mark 29 through 39, Jesus had just started his ministry. He went to Simon Peter's home. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He healed her. She started waiting on him. And the whole village brought people that were demon-possessed and sick. And Jesus started healing those people that night. It probably went on well after dark. And so the next morning, everybody showed up at the doorstep again. They wanted more of this. They probably had more sick people. They went out 6 miles out of town and got their cousin and brought them back in. And so the scripture says, and they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus said, let us go to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for. Now, another danger we have, and this happens to missionaries a lot, but our ministry, we can start healing the sick only. We can start meeting physical needs only and never preaching, never sharing the gospel. You know, that's a fallacy to say that, well, I'm going to show that I have Christ in me by my lifestyle. Again, we've got to do that, but the scripture says we have to preach. That's what the scripture says. So we can't get by without sharing the gospel. If you think you can, then according to the scripture, I don't see how you can be an evangelist. And some people get involved in casting out demons only. By that, I mean they get so involved in the scripture, they say, I want to get mature, I want to grow more before I do this. And there's dangers in that. Some of those people never share their faith, ever. Over on the back, preaching only, that should be James 2:16. I won't, instead of 2:6, it's James 2:16. Now, we don't have time to go over the life of an evangelist. I will. A lot of this is, you can read the passages and figure it out. There's a little point there under guilt. You know, sometimes it's Satan's way of getting us off track. You know, you have a bad day, you get into it with the boss, your wife, your friend, your roommate, and something comes up, and those things are going to happen the rest of our lives. There are conflicts that we're going to have with family members, with friends. And God's given us the ability to overcome that. Dawson Trotman, in one of his tapes, I'm not sure whether it's Born to Reproduce or his testimony, he had some sin that he kept committing over and over and over again, and it broke his heart. He was at a conference like this, and he committed that sin, and he went in a little closet, and he would just pour his heart out to God and said, God, I blew it again, the same thing. Can you ever use me, somebody like me? So he walks out of the closet and bumps into a guy. And he shares his faith, and this guy comes to Christ. A minute earlier in the closet before he ran into this guy, he said, God, can you ever use me? I heard a joke one time that the guy said, God, how can you use... The guy was talking to another Christian. He said, God, how can God ever use a dumb clod like me? Another guy said, that's simple. God's desperate. You know, God does use people that have sin in their life. But it's a hard attitude. You and I were going to sin today, we're going to sin tomorrow. But when God points it out, and by His Spirit, He will point it out in our lives. All we have to do is fall on our knees and say, God, I blew it. You know, forgive me. Help me not do that again. Help me conquer that. And then press on with life. And God will use us. And so I'd encourage you to learn to use the steps of peace. You can give it away, you can memorize it, you can write it down, And I think it's a good tool. Now, we've got about 5 minutes for questions. Any questions? Any part of this that I know the last part, the life of an evangelist, I went over way too fast. In fact, I barely covered it. But is there anything that I hadn't shared that I should have?
I don't have any questions, but I think I have comments.
All right.
I would just say about 6 weeks ago, and I believe it's my belief that God knows all, and that before you ever go to witness person, God's already prepared that person to hear what you have to say. Probably they may not respond the way you expect them to, especially.
So you got saved 6 weeks ago? How'd you do it? Could you tell us how that happened?
Actually, I came to Christ about 15 years ago, and I never surrendered everything. And I don't think I truly was saved. I think I was a counterfeit Christian for years. And I completely got out of church for, I guess, about 8 years, 9 years. That I'll get prayed on me. And I finally got so miserable and things were going so wrong that I knew that there was only one way to go. I knew God wasn't going to let me go. And he took everything. I mean, he just, when he comes to the side of my face, I said, all right, God, we're going to do it your way now. That's basically the way it happened.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that. Let me pray before we go. Father, you're the author and perfecter of life, and you know all of our sins, and you know that despite those, Father, we desire to be an effective witness. We ask that you'd help us be pottery that is honorable, that would be use of you. Father, I pray that we would be willing to correct anything in our lives that you point out. And I pray that you would allow us the privilege of being witnesses for you. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.